Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7. I'm not going to be dealing with all seven verses. I am going to be dealing with the first part of this passage, particularly verses 1 and 2. When we read through the book of Isaiah, and I am in my morning sermons working my way through the book of Isaiah passage by passage, when we read the book of Isaiah, it becomes clear that there are four sections which are the key sections of this book. So you have chapter 1, which is a key passage in Isaiah, because chapter 1 tells us what the problem was and why Isaiah came to preach. And then you have this section, chapters 5 and 6. And these two chapters are of enormous importance for us as Christians in the Scriptures. Never underestimate the importance of Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 6, because in these chapters, God reveals His character. And there are two aspects of God's character that the Bible reveals: God's grace and God's holiness. And in chapter 5, you have God's grace, and in chapter 6, you have God's holiness. So these are key chapters, and we're going to spend time in these chapters. I'm not going to rush through chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're going to be here a few weeks because I want to examine God's grace in chapter 5. And I want to examine God's holiness in chapter 6. Do you know, if you read the rest of Isaiah from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 66, he constantly refers back to chapters 5 and 6 because he constantly talks about God's grace and God's holiness. And then later in Isaiah, you come to those passages around chapter 53, where he talks about Christ. And then right at the end, where he talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Four important sections in the book of Isaiah. So we're looking at some of these very, very important verses in the Bible. And this morning I want to look particularly at verses 1 and 2. And I'll just read them out to you. And interestingly, before I read them, can I just say this? This is one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible, because this is God the Father speaking to the people of Israel about God the Son. The words I'm about to read out to you were spoken by God the Father. And the beloved about whom he is speaking is his Son, the Jesus Christ. So this is Father speaking about Son. Look at these lovely words. Let me sing for my beloved, or about my beloved. Because the Son is the beloved of the Father. Let me sing for, or Hebrew, about my beloved. My love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. That is the Hebrew word, rotten grapes. This passage speaks about the grace of God to his people. Now, three things for you this morning from this passage, and it won't take us long, but these three things we must look at. I want us to notice in the first place the grace of God to his people in the Old Testament. The grace of God to his people in the Old Testament. Because that's what the passage is about. He's speaking about Old Testament Israel. We're not in the New Testament yet. And God the Father is saying to the people of Israel, I want to tell you about how gracious my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been to you, the people of Israel. He says, he's my beloved son. And he says, my beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it. He cleared it of stones. He planted with choice vineyard, with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for grapes and it yielded rotten grapes. And he says to these people of Israel, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been gracious to you. There has been nothing but grace upon grace upon grace when you look at your lives, he says to them. You know, when we first meet the people of Israel in the Old Testament, as a nation, when we first meet them as a nation, they are in Egypt. And their condition here in this world is a terrible condition. And their spiritual condition is a terrible condition. When we first meet Israel as a nation, they're in a total mess. Because they were slaves in Egypt and they were under threat of extermination. The people of Egypt had decided that these Israelites are going to be exterminated. There was going to be ethnic cleansing. They were going to be wiped out from the face of the earth. The Egyptians hated the Israelites. They were suspicious of the Israelites. They forced them into slave labor and they were determined to wipe them off the face of the earth. So their condition here on earth was a terrible condition. But their spiritual condition was a terrible condition because they had become idolaters. You mustn't think that the people of Israel in Egypt were devoted to God and were devout worshippers of the one true living God. The Bible makes it very clear. You read about it at the end of the book of Joshua. You read about it in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20. When Israel were in Egypt, they were idolaters. Joshua says to his people, do not worship the idols that your fathers worshipped in Egypt. Throw them away. Those wooden idols that your fathers bowed down to in the land of Egypt, cast them away. So Israel, when we first meet them as a nation, are an idolatrous people who are slaves and about to be exterminated. And God is gracious to them. God doesn't say, well, they're only slaves, and I don't want a bunch of slaves. I don't want to be bothered with a bunch of slaves. And God doesn't say, well, they're idolaters. What do I want with idolaters? I want people who worship me. God doesn't think like that. Because God is gracious. God's heart is a heart of love, of grace, of mercy. Do you know God delights to show mercy? You read the book of Micah. And Micah speaks about the mercies of God in salvation and how God forgives sins. And then Micah says he delights to show mercy. His heart is thrilled when an opportunity comes to show mercy. A sinner who has lived a life of sin repents and turns to Christ. And there is rejoicing in heaven because God has an opportunity to show mercy, to forgive this person and to make him fit for heaven. God delights in mercy. And God looked at these slaves, idolatrous slaves in Egypt, and God had mercy upon them. God was gracious to them, and God sent Moses to them. And Moses then removed them out of this slavery, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they began their wanderings towards the Promised Land. And the story of Israel's wanderings in the Promised Land can be summarized in two sentences. Israel sinned and God was gracious. That's the wilderness wanderings. Israel sinned, God was gracious. Israel grumbled, God was gracious. Israel made a golden calf, God was gracious. Israel bowed down before the golden calf, God was gracious. Israel grumbled again. God was gracious. Israel yearned after slavery in Egypt. Were we not better off in Egypt? God was gracious. Israel complained. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into this wilderness? No gratitude, no thankfulness in their hearts, no worship of God, complaining, murmuring, idolatry. God, grace, grace, grace. And then God brings them to the promised land. And under the leadership of Joshua, they enter the promised land. And God continues to be gracious to them. He enables them to defeat the tribes who were there, the Canaanite tribes who were there. And so they conquer the promised land. And they settle in the promised land. And that land is theirs. And they have two precious, precious promises from God when they settle in that land. Protection and provision. God promises them protection. God says to them, now that you've settled in this land, this promised land, no nation shall overcome you. No nation shall overcome you. Nations may declare war on you. And there might be huge nations, and they might have huge, well-armed armies. They won't overcome you. I will protect you. And God promises them provision. The rains will never fail. You will never fail to have a harvest. The rains will always come on time. And you will always have harvest. As long as you remain faithful to me. So you see how God has been gracious to these idolatrous, weak people, the people of Israel. He removes them from slavery to Egypt. He guides them and guards them through the 40 years wilderness while they're sinning against him. He takes them to the promised land. He clears the promised land of the Amorite tribes and he settles them there. And he gives them these promises. I will protect you. You will remain in this land. I will provide for you. You will not die of hunger. There will be rains. There will be a harvest. And you will be provided for. And he looked from them for worship, for gratitude, and for adoration. It's only reasonable. It's only reasonable. You know, you do things for your children. And you love your children. You go out of your way for your children. You do all kinds of things for your children. And you know how parents are hurt when children are ungrateful. Do you know ingratitude is one of the greatest sins in the Bible? Did you know that? Because the greatest command in the Bible, the command that is most frequent in the Bible is give thanks to God. Give praise to God. Praise the Lord. You read in the Psalms this command again and again. Give praise to God. Give praise to God. Give praise to God. So ingratitude is a great sin. And God says, my son gave you all these gifts. And then he looked for a harvest of grapes. And you produced rotten grapes. God's grace to the people of God, put to his people in the Old Testament. Second thing, I want to use this as a springboard to explain in the second place the grace of God to his people in Christ. Because I want to speak about us today. We're not in Israel in Isaiah's day. We are in Cleveland in 2019. And this passage reminds us of the blessings that God has given us. And what this passage is saying is, just as God was gracious and merciful and kind and loving to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, so God has been gracious, kind, merciful and loving to us in the New Covenant, only greater. The blessings that they enjoyed were tremendous blessings. The blessings we enjoy are even greater. Their blessings are as nothing. You read the New Testament. The blessings they enjoyed are as nothing compared to what we enjoy. Read the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is this constant comparison between the blessings that the old covenant people had and the blessings that the new covenant people have. And you have all these ways in which the blessings that we have are so much greater than the blessings that they had. Because when they took animal sacrifices to the temple, they only knew external cleansing. But we have the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences. And they had high priests who died. We have a great high priest who never dies. And their high priest went into a holy place that was built by human hands. We have a high priest who has gone into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God. Their high priest took animal blood. Our high priest pleads his own blood. All these tremendous blessings that God has given us. If you're a Christian here today, you're born again by the Spirit of God. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's your Lord and Savior. There is one sentence that summarizes your condition. You are blessed of God. You are blessed of God. Never forget it. We run into trouble in our Christian lives because we forget the blessings God has given to us. We become small-minded and churlish, and we forget all these tremendous blessings that God has given us. Do you know why Israel failed? Israel had all these blessings God had given them. God removed them from slavery in Egypt. God gave them His law, the Ten Commandments. God gave them the land and cleared the land of the Amorite tribes, and they settled in that land. And God promised them He would provide for them and protect them. And yet Israel failed. Why? Because their hearts were sinful. They weren't born again. They were like most of human beings here on earth today. God has been gracious to the people of Clevedon. The people of Clevedon enjoy good life. We have rain, we have sunshine, we have food, we have nice houses, we have comfortable lives. Most people have jobs. People who have retired are living well in comfort. And yet they do not go to church to give thanks to God because their hearts are sinful hearts. They're not born again. Their hearts love sin. Their hearts are bent towards sin, biased towards sin. Their hearts are full of sin. They love sin. That's what the condition of the unsaved person is. And that was the condition of the Israelites. You can pour out all the blessings you like upon the people of Israel. They have no ability to respond to God in gratitude and worship. Their hearts are full of sin. That's why Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they speak about God removing the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. And Isaiah says, Jeremiah says, Ezekiel says, God will make you born again one day so that He will change your heart. So Israel couldn't respond to the blessings of God. But if you're a Christian here today, you are born again. God has removed your sinful heart, and God has replaced it with a new heart. God has made you a new person in Christ. You're a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. You are no longer who you were. You are now regenerated by the Spirit of God through the washing of regeneration. You now were made alive in Christ. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. But God has made you alive in Christ. You are a born again person if you are a Christian here this morning. And so all the blessings of God in Christ have come to you. You are now a new person, a new heart. All your sins have been forgiven through the death of Jesus on the cross. You have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. You're no longer unclean. You have been brought into the family of God. You're no longer alienated from God. You have been redeemed from slavery to sin. You're no longer a slave of sin and the devil. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're a child of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You are born again. You have the power to live a righteous life. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you and is at work in you, producing righteousness. The blessings you have are tremendous. The blessings they had are as nothing compared to the blessings you have. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are blessed of God. You know that wonderful old hymn, I wish we would sing it sometime. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. And you know, it's true. It's absolutely true. You take hold of a paper, do that this afternoon. I challenge you, do that this afternoon. Take hold of a paper and a pen and say, right, I'm going to try and make a list of all the blessings that God has given me, okay? And you begin and think biblically. God has given you His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you. And God is gracious and merciful and kind towards you. And God has saved you from your sin. And you're no longer a child of the devil and a child of sin on your way to hell. You are now a child of God. And you've been guaranteed a place in heaven. And you've been cleansed of your sin. And you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And you've been brought into the family of God. All these wonderful blessings, you can name them more and more and more. And these are just the blessings of God in salvation. And then you look at your own personal life. And you look around you at the house in which you live. And you look at your family, your wife, your children, your husband, whatever you have, your parents, and you look at all the blessings that they bring you. And you look at the family of God, the people around whom you're sitting, and how they have been a blessing to you. And you look back at your life, and you look at the times when God was pleased to use you, and you served Him in the power of the Spirit. And today you still serve Him in the power of the Spirit. And God has blessed you. All these tremendous blessings of the past, of the present, to speak nothing of the future. That wonderful dwelling in heaven with God's people, worshiping Him perfectly without any hindrance from sin or anything like that. All these blessings of God that have come upon us in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, meditate on the blessings God has given you. Think much about them. If it helps you, write them down. Literally write them down. Anything that helps you in your Christian life, write them down. So God has been gracious to His people in the Old Testament. God has been gracious to us in Christ. Thirdly, and very briefly, because I'm going to develop this theme in the next sermon I preach in Isaiah, you have in this passage, of course, the commands of God to His people. And it is there right at the end of verse 2. And He looked for it to yield grapes. He looked to His people. And He says to His people, I've given you all these blessings. I want you to live a life that is worthy of My name. That's a theme in the Old Testament. They were the bearers of God's name. And they were to live a life worthy of God's name. When I was coming to university in Britain, we were living in Kenya. And I got a place at London University, and I was coming to study. And my father sat me down and talked to me. My father rarely talked to me. I'm the youngest of the family, and in an Indian house, the father has no dealings with his children. But my father sat me down, and he said, what are your middle names? Now, you know, in my culture, my first middle name is my father's first name. And my second middle name is my grandfather's first name. In other words, in my name are my family's names. So I told him, and he said, remember, when you go to London, you bear my name. If you go out and get drunk, they won't say Sukesh got drunk. They will say your father's son got drunk. They will name my name and say his son got drunk. And I in Kenya will be dishonored by you in London because you bear my name. And God says to His people in the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament, we are bearers of God's name. We are ambassadors of Christ. That's a biblical label for Christians. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the epistles of Christ. We are the aroma of salvation. Now you imagine if the British ambassador in France got drunk one night, went into a pub, got drunk, walked out of the pub and started brawling with some young men who were standing outside, propositioned a prostitute, was arrested by the police, imprisoned. Now the headline won't say Mr. I don't even know who the ambassador is, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. It will say British ambassador in Paris, drunk and brawling. Dishonors the whole country. You behave in a way that dishonors Christ. You speak words that do not belong to the kingdom of God. You have attitudes, flashes of anger, something like that. It is a disgrace to Christ who has been gracious to you. You know that phrase, grieving the Holy Spirit, was first used of Israel in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses it. We'll come to it right at the end of his prophecy in chapter 65. Isaiah says, they grieved the Holy Spirit. And then the Apostle Paul says to Christians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When I speak words which are not worthy of Christ, I grieve the Holy Spirit. And God has done me nothing but good. God has done nothing but blessed me. God has done nothing but been gracious to me. Surely we can respond with obedience, with a holy life that pleases Him. I will come back to this because it is such a huge part of this passage, the response of God's people. But I wanted to bring it out because it is there at the end of chapter, at the end of verse 2. However, I come back to my first two points and I ask you to meditate on these. Spend today thinking about this, how good, how kind, how gracious, how merciful God has been to you in your Christian life. Because God has been good to us. Praise God for His grace and His mercy. Let's pray to Him. Let's